Easter Sunday, it is the grand final of the Christian calendar, right? Like this is Super Bowl, it is the tennis grand slam, this is the day that we celebrate the greatest thing that has ever happened in the world, that Jesus not only died, but then rose again. It's unbelievable when we think about what happened, because I mean, I don't know in your life, but in my life, people coming back after being dead doesn't happen every day. This is not an occurrence that happens all the time. My father-in-law, who is, you know, a pretty upbeat guy, he has a favourite saying, and his favourite saying is, if it sounds too good to be true, then, do you know the end of it? If it sounds too good to be true, then... It probably is. You probably know my father-in-law. It sounds like you've met him. So that kind of statement is well known to us. If it sounds too good, it probably is. Imagine if you got a letter in the mail and you opened it up and you saw that it was thick paper, it was nice paper, it had embossed on the top, not just photocopied, printed on, but embossed on the top, the name of a legal firm. And on that letter, it explained to you that you have had a long-lost uncle that had passed away, and you're one of only a couple of living relatives of that long-lost uncle, and he's named you in his will. You will be receiving $2 million if you just call this legal company and speak to them. They can organize the transaction. Now, it sounds too good to be true, right? So it probably is. You think about it. You know about the scams that have kind of taken place. People have fallen for this kind of stuff all the time. You're expecting, okay, you'll give away your bank account details for them to be able to put money into, and then they'll need your PIN number as well, right? Like, they're going to need more information about you. You can see where this is going because you've heard of these kind of scams before, but there's something kind of in you that wonders, oh, man, I wonder if this time it could be. I wonder if my long-lost uncle was actually rich and had just died and left it to... Maybe this is worth looking into a little bit further. And if there's just an inkling, if there's some sort of little hope that maybe it could be true this time, then what would it cost you to make a call? What would it really put you out to contact the law firm and find out? Because wouldn't you be wondering forever if you didn't do that? It's kind of the same with the Easter story. On face value, it seems way too good to be true. That God, who created the world, who made everything we have, the incredibly creative God, who made each of us, yet who we have offended, who we've done things against. We've lived lives that haven't been in line with what he wanted us to do and who he wanted us to be. We understand that we are not perfect. And so why would a God who made us, who we've offended, why would he want to come and live a life like a human being, like the created, like in this broken world? Why would he want to go through all the mess and the muck to live a life for the sole purpose of dying on a cross in the most painful way possible? Why would he go through that much? And then rising again on 3 days later? Man, that's impossible. That's unbelievable. That hasn't happened ever before. We have never heard of someone rising themselves back up from being dead. And so it seems way too unbelievable. It seems a story that sounds too good, that this gift that God gives us of forgiveness is free. Why would a God love me that much? It seems unbelievable. So that means then it mustn't be true. If it seems too good to be true, then it probably is. And so a lot of people, that they hear and they get this picture, but no, that couldn't be the case. There must be a catch. God must want my bank account details and my PIN number, right? Like that's in people's minds. There must be a catch that I lose out somewhere in this process. There must be something more difficult to this. But what if it's true? What if there's this small hope, this sliver of kind of imagining that maybe this message of hope is true? Well, on the first Easter Sunday, it wasn't called Easter Sunday on that day, it was just called Sunday. The first day of the week, they called it. In Luke chapter 24, Verse 1 says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb, just as Mark read out earlier. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Well, man, I tell you, if that was me standing before these angelic beings, I mean, there's surely fear that they felt, but it seems as though there was belief in them as well. There was something about these angelic beings that they knew that they were telling the truth. He isn't dead, he's risen. And so they ran off. Now, the interesting thing about that, these women that came to see Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, as they came to do what was the done practice. They couldn't embalm the body on the Friday. Saturday was the Sabbath, the day of rest, so they couldn't work on the Sabbath. So they came in on the Sunday early in the morning to make sure that Jesus' body was buried, prepared in a way that would be fitting the man of his greatness and his stature. They couldn't leave him who they loved in a tomb without going through the proper processes. And so they came to see and found out something even greater. Now think about this. This is something that when we go through the story of the resurrection, there's so many interesting points along the way. One of them is that the first people to hear that Jesus had risen from the dead were three women. Now to us, in our society, the opinion, the voice, the testimony, the witness of a woman is equal to the testimony of a man. But 2,000 years ago, and really for the last 2,000 years, in so much, especially in the Near Eastern culture that Jesus lived in, the testimony of a woman was thought to be far less than the testimony of a man. Yet God in his wisdom chose to three women to come and see the first resurrection. They were the first ones to recognize this. And I think that God in his wisdom saw, and we see throughout the pages of the New Testament, that God came and used the things that were weak in the eyes of people of that time to glorify himself. But he also saw that 2,000 years later, the world would be changed. We wouldn't be thinking that the testimony of a woman would be less. Actually, we would look and say, wow, God, you were so progressive. God, you knew that in 2,000 years things would change and there would be equality. God, you knew that. You, God, are amazing that you would think that far ahead and work it in this way. Well, the women went and they told some men. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Now there is no doubt that these men would have heard the words, I told you so, a little bit later that day. But at the moment, it sounded to them like nonsense. Now we can't pay out on these guys too much because this hadn't happened before. And it hasn't happened since. Someone raising up after being dead, raising themselves up after being dead for 3 days, they thought on Good Friday their world had ended. They thought that this journey they had been on for the previous 3 years, these disciples who had followed Jesus around Palestine, around the nation of Israel, living with him, eating with him, sleeping with him, hearing everything he had to say, they thought that Jesus was going to be the Messiah, the great one that they had been waiting for. And then to see him hung on a cross, to see him die in such a way, death is final, right? Like death in this world, we don't see people coming back to life. And here they were on Good Friday thinking that their world had just fallen apart, that there was no hope, that there was no future for their band of disciples. They thought, okay, time to disband, to kind of like move on with our lives. Let's go back to fishing, tax collecting, whatever it was. But then on Sunday, they hear from these ladies that an angel has spoken to them and that Jesus had risen. Oh no, I can't believe that. My heart was broken on Friday. How can I be lifted back up again? No, surely that didn't happen. And then in the book of John it says, so Peter and disciples started for the tomb. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So they heard this from the ladies. They thought, oh man, this mustn't be true. But they had enough slither of hope. It sounded too good to be true, so it probably was, but there was a slither of hope. Maybe what they were saying is true. So Peter, and it says the other disciple, John as the writer of this book of John, he doesn't call himself John, he says the other disciple, or in other places he says the disciple Jesus loved, and so he calls himself that name. So John and Peter run for the tomb. John, writing this book, said, both were running, but the other disciple, but I outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Fantastic. If you're writing a book, the history makers say that those who write history are the ones who write themselves in a pretty good light, right? Here's John writing one tiny little bit. If you're writing a historic account or making up a historic account, you wouldn't put in there something as trivial as this. But here John, he's saying, man, I'm a bit competitive. I beat Peter to the tomb. I ran there first. I'm a quicker runner. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Now Peter, he didn't kind of wait around at the edge of the tomb looking. He got there last. He's puffing and panting. He just bowls straight in. And he sees something interesting. There was still linen. The linen that Jesus was wrapped in was still lying in this tomb. But why, if someone had taken his body, would they take off the linen outer garment? That surely they would leave that there. This is an interesting thing. This is a peculiar point. Why would they do that? Again, another kind of sense of this interesting historical fact that is put in that makes us think, maybe there's something different about this. This is so different, maybe there is a slither of hope. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Wow, here's Jesus, and he goes to them in a locked room. He appears. It seems as though he appeared to them at different times, and he had kind of a different body, a different ability to be able to kind of walk through walls and connect with people, but he was flesh and blood. They felt the holes in his hands and the sword wound on his side. They ate with him. They laughed with him. They engaged with him, and then he commissioned them. He said, "You've seen me, now go and tell the world. Go and tell other people, because this is the most important thing that has ever happened to the world. Go and spread the news." And so they did. They went out and told other people. One of the first people they told, one of the disciples who wasn't there, Thomas. They said to him, "Thomas, you wouldn't believe this, but Jesus came and he ate with us. He talked with us. We felt the whole nail holes in his hands. Oh, Thomas, you should have been here." And Thomas was like, "What? Is this some sort of sick joke? That's not funny, guys. Come on, Jesus died. We saw him. We saw him on Friday. Jesus is gone. Let's let it go. Let's move on." And they said, no, Thomas. And he said, unless I feel the nail holes in his hands, unless I feel the spear wound in his side, then I won't believe. And following that, later that week, Jesus appeared to Thomas and showed him and said, "Feel it, Peter. I'm real. I mean, feel it, Thomas. I'm real." Doubting Thomas got his name because he didn't believe something that sounded too good to be true. But it actually was. People throughout history have kind of questioned what the Easter story is and whether it is to be believed or not. It seems too good to be true, and so different people have kind of looked in to find out if it was true or not. In the 18th century, there was an Englishman called Gilbert West. He didn't like that a lot of his friends were becoming Christians, so he said, "Right, I know what I'll do. I'll look into the resurrection, because if I can disprove the resurrection, then I can disprove the whole of Christianity." And so Gilbert West started looking into all of the details, the facts, and he found out that the resurrection was real. He changed his heart. He had an interaction with Jesus, and he changed his heart from being someone who opposed Jesus to someone who became a Christian. He then wrote the book, a catchy title, Observations on the History and Evidence of the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. He wrote that because he had started down one path, but he found that was wrong, and he turned around and he wrote a different book. In the 19th century, there was a famous atheist in America called Robert Ingersoll, who saw the growth of Christianity. He wanted to do something about it, and so he went to a good friend of his, General Lew Wallace. And he knew General Lew Wallace was a writer as well as a military man. He knew he had influence. And so he believed if he could just convince his friend to write against the resurrection, if only people could see this from an influential person, then he could stop the tide of Christianity that was growing in America. Well, General Lew Wallace's wife was a Christian. And she heard about this and prayed fervently for her husband from the minute he started to write this book, write this paper against Christianity, and until when he was 4 chapters into writing his book, he had an interaction with Jesus Christ. He found out that the resurrection was real. He changed his story and rewrote the book, and the book that he wrote was called Ben-Hur. A book that's been turned into a movie, one of the largest grossing movies of its time. It was on last night. It's on every Easter, and describes a story of a man who was kind of rejected, cheated out of his life. He wanted to come back for revenge, and then found Jesus, saw Jesus on the cross, believed in him, found redemption and forgiveness through Jesus. That's the story that General Lew Wallace wrote after having an interaction himself with Jesus. In the 19th century, there was an English advertiser and freelance writer called Albert Henry Ross. He decided he would shatter Christianity, and the way he knew to do it was to disprove the resurrection. So he started the research, he started its evidence, and what did he find? The resurrection was true. And so he shifted his book from one that was against Christianity to one that spoke highly of Christianity, because he now was a Christian, and he wrote the book Who Moved the Stone, under the pseudonym Frank Morrison. In the 20th and the late 20th, earliest 21st century, there was a newspaper writer called Lee Strobel. And he worked as an editor for the Chicago Tribune. He was in a high position of authority. He could speak out to a lot of people. His wife became a Christian, a reality that he hated. He thought, oh no, she's gone crazy, she's become a Christian, I can't believe this. He thought his life was over because his marriage surely would be torn apart. And so to disprove her, to help her out, he went on a mission to prove Christianity was wrong. He went after the resurrection, and after writing half of his book, he had an encounter with Jesus. He changed his heart and became a Christian, and then he wrote the well-known book, The Case for Christ. So the moral of the story is, if you want to have an interaction with the creator of the universe, then just try to prove the resurrection is wrong, and you'll become a Christian. Because each time when people have tried, they failed, because they found that the resurrection is the truth. That Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That Jesus is who he said he was. That this truth that seems unbelievable could only be believed through looking into the facts of the details. When I was 20, I found that my eyesight wasn't as good as it previously had been. I would go to footy matches, and the try I'd be scored, and I'd be asking my mates, who scored that? Who was that guy? It wasn't kind of worth going to the footy anymore. I'd be driving down the road, and I'd have to ask my, well, then fiancée, Kirsten, I'd have to ask her, what's that street up there? Where are we going? And she'd have to kind of direct me. She thought that that was, you know, starting to become dangerous. I felt that I still had years to go without needing glasses, but obviously I then went straight to the optometrist, as a good man. The optometrist said, believe it or not, that I needed glasses. Well, a week or so later when the glasses came, I put them on, and I couldn't believe it. I went outside, and these green blobs that were hazes of the distance came clear into view. I could see leaves on trees. It's amazing. I went to the football, and I was able to see what was happening better than the refs. I could tell the refs what they were doing wrong. I still have that ability. if you sit with me through football. There are things that I could see. I was driving down the road. I could see the signs. I didn't even need my wife to be able to tell me what was coming up. I could see the road signs fine. I then had clear vision. When we look at the Easter message, there are so many people who see it with clouded vision, who don't see it clearly because they've never really looked into it. There are so many people who believe that the resurrection was just a hoax or a fairy tale, something that kind of happened once maybe, but that doesn't really engage with me. But I've had my spiritual eyes cleared. I can now see, and those of us who believe in Jesus can now see who He is, because we've had our spiritual glasses put on. We can now see the resurrection for what it is. We can see that Jesus actually does love us so much that He came to live a perfect life, to be the sacrifice that we all needed so that we could have a living relationship with Him for our time here on earth, but also for eternity in heaven. It seems so good. Surely it couldn't be true. But it is. And so, Jesus comes into our lives and interacts with us. That we need to be able to understand what the resurrection means for our lives. It doesn't just mean that Jesus is somewhere that we come to interact with once a year or twice a year, Easter and Christmas. But it means that He wants to interact with us in every level of our lives. At every point of the way, He wants to be speaking and being involved in who we are so that we can live the greatest life that He's ever intended us to live here and then live an eternity with Him in heaven when this world ends. I read this week just a few things about Jesus that I thought was great, because He's not only the God of the Christian, the God of the ones who have their eyes set in a certain way. He's come to interact with everyone in every place. He's the bread of life so bakers can understand Him. He's the water of life so that plumbers can understand Him. He's the light of the world so electricians can understand Him. He's the cornerstone so architects can understand Him. He's the hidden treasure so bankers can understand Him. He's the door so carpenters can understand Him. He's the great physician so doctors and nurses can understand Him. He's the good teacher so educators can understand Him. He's the lily of the valley so florists can understand Him. He's the rock of ages so geologists can understand Him. He's the true vine so horticulturalists can understand Him. He's the righteous one so judges can understand Him. He's the pearl of great price so jewelers can understand Him. He is the wisdom so philosophers can understand Him. He's the Word, so actors can understand Him. He's the Good Shepherd, so farmers can understand. He's Alpha and Omega, so scientists can understand Him. He's the Way, so traffic wardens can understand Him. He's the Truth, so politicians can understand Him, we hope. He's the Life, so biologists can understand Him. He is Risen, so that we can praise and worship and honor Him. He wants to be in our lives. The question is this morning, do we want Him in our lives? If you want to ask Jesus, if you want to come back to Jesus, or if you want to just say to Him today, Jesus, what have I been doing? I've been trying to run things my own way, but now I realize that You came so that I could have a new kind of life, a better life, life with my eyes open. If you want to pray a prayer with me this morning, then I would love you to pray along. If you want to come and see me afterwards, man, I'd love to speak to you about that opportunity you could have to have a relationship with God. There are many people who would love to do this as well. We want to see this not only for those people who come here, but for those in our community. And that's why we do the Easter Festival, so we can engage with people all over our community, because we believe that Jesus is risen. And that's the most exciting news that I've ever heard. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that You might speak to our hearts now as we come to imagine what the resurrection means, not just for 2,000 years ago, but for me in my life today. I pray, Jesus, that Your Holy Spirit might be working in our hearts. And for those here who need to come back to You or to commit to You for the first time, Lord Jesus, I pray that they would pray this prayer. Jesus, I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong. I realize that You are God and I need You in my life. Forgive me, Lord, I pray. Change my heart and change my life. I want to live for You. Come into me and clean me, I pray. In your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 If for any reason you would like prayer, then would love you to come down the front, whether it be to talk more about faith or whether it be for an illness or a family member, please come down. I would love to be able to pray with you. Thanks, team.